1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there he will abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So Hannah abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. And they slew a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto thee, Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that is Elkanah, worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Boy, is that not a verse for our time in which we are in. Perhaps we need to go home and memorize that before we say a little too much than we ought to say. Talk no more proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they stumbled, are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, he maketh alive, and he bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich, he bringeth low, he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. It's important that we remember the books of Samuel were given to us so that we might know primarily the circumstances whereby God brought the Savior, Messiah, into the world. Of course, there are lessons we need to learn throughout these Old Testament narratives by way of the examples that God has revealed to us. But we cannot forget that the Bible is ultimately a book about God. It is not a book about us. And so every story, every page, every chapter, every book that we read, it is not we who need to look for ourselves, but we who need to look for our God. That's why we open up 1 Samuel and we read about this barren wife named Hannah. And we might wonder to ourselves, surely She's not the only barren wife in Israel. What's the big deal about her in particular? And I think that sentiment would be very much true. Of course, she couldn't have been the only barren wife in Israel. Why again would we focus on this couple, Elkanah and Hannah, who's a nobody family from Mount Ephraim? Because this story is more than about one woman's barrenness. This is about Israel's barrenness. It's about God's design to not only give Israel the throne that they wanted, but to make them fruitful by giving them a throne that would be eternal. It's not just about God giving Israel Samuel or Saul or David. It's about God giving them, it's about God giving us Jesus. So last week we looked at Hannah's tears, the pain and affliction of being a barren wife in this Hebrew culture. But we also looked at Hannah's prayer. How that she by faith boldly went before the Lord and asked Him to change her circumstances. And probably the most important lesson we learned was how that prayer, yes, changes our circumstances if God will it to be so. But ultimately, prayer changes us. For we learned here that she doesn't pray, get pregnant, and then have joy. No. She prays, has joy, and then gets pregnant. Prayer had changed her. She leaves us last Wednesday night into this mindset that whether or not God does or doesn't give her a child, prayer had changed her grief into peace. And now we see just how God delivers that peace. In fact, as we work through the scenes tonight, there are three different things that I want you to write down as we unpack the story before us. Write down number one, a child is born. A child is born. Now, I think it's important to note that this passage begins, continues, and ends with worship. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. We see it also in verse 28. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worship the Lord there. Of course, in chapter 2, verse 1 all the way through verse 10 is just this prayerful worship that Hannah is echoing out to God. And so the whole passage is dominated by Elkanah and Hannah's worship of the Lord. They were genuine, and they had given their lives to the worship of God's holiness and God's purposes. It's a wonderful reminder how that God is always pleased with our worship. And His blessings are never withheld from those who do worship Him in spirit and in truth. Regardless of what's taking place here with the affliction and the trial and the barrenness and the childbirth. In the middle of all of this, there's this predominant aroma of worship. They were there at the temple when Hannah is pouring out her soul before God because they were there to worship. And now they're returning from their worship and they will go back to worship again. So as we come to verse 19, they return home from their time of worship and they go about their normal patterns of married life. Verse 19 says that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And then notice the next phrase, and the Lord remembered Hannah. And this doesn't mean that God had previously forgotten her. Nor does it mean that God was just way too busy with other important matters and Hannah just happened to come to his mind, oh, I forgot Hannah, and he remembered her. Okay. No, when the Bible says that the Lord remembered her, by the way, this is not the only time you'll see the phrase used in the scriptures. We see it often how God remembered Israel. God remembered Job. God remembered Noah. God remembered. Whenever you see this here, it's the idea that God was mindful of them. And particularly in this case, God remembers Hannah. In other words, God was mindful of Hannah's prayer. So she comes to the temple, she prays, she begs God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And then she's at peace, she goes back to eating again, she has joy. Her and Elkanah return home, they go back through the patterns of married life. Elkanah knows Hannah, and God was mindful of Hannah. Now, why? Well, simply, God remembered Hannah because Hannah remembered God. And how was it exactly that God was mindful of her? Look again at verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. He was mindful of her prayer by giving her what she asked, by changing her circumstances, by helping her to conceive a son and give birth to a baby boy named Samuel. I find it very fascinating, the purpose of biblical names, and this one doesn't disappoint either. The name Samuel means he who was asked for. He who was asked for. We see the nuance of that at the end of verse 20. She named him Samuel because I have asked of him from the Lord. And so she receives this gift from God because Hannah had remembered God also. You know, we read about the conception and the bearing of a son and childbirth and the Lord blessing it and giving it fruit. I read this chapter and it simply serves as a reminder to me personally that one of the most marvelous distinctions of Christian people is our desire for life and our defense of life. That is, Christian people as image bearers of God distinctively long for life to be produced. And we distinctively stand for life being protected, whether that be from the point of conception to when God chooses to draw the final breath. And we see this throughout the scriptures, and once again here of this Hebrew woman who's a follower of a God, desiring for God to give her a son, to give her a child whereby she could train him to be used of God's kingdom purposes. Again, it's a reminder that we as Christian people have this distinction that the world does not have. It's why we defend life, we fight for life, we preserve life, we stand for life, we vote for life. We do these things because of the godly Christian nature by which we have been justified and brought into unity with the Lord. For the Lord desires for humanity to produce more image bearers. And He also desires for humanity to defend life as His image bearers. I think that's important that we at least pause. While it might not be the focus or highlight of what we're studying, we have to at least give precedence to the fact that this is a distinguished mark of Christian people. And those who have no concern for life or the defense of it should be called into question of whether or not they have come into reality of Jesus Christ themselves. And so we have a child being born. It was an answer to prayer. God remembered Hannah because Hannah remembered God. Would you write down number two as we move on to the next scene? A vow is kept. Not only is a child born, a prayer is answered, but a vow is kept. So we might look at this and say to ourselves, so far, so good, right? You know, Elkanah stood by his wife. Hannah poured out herself before the Lord in faith and prayer. And now God has graciously given them a son. The story doesn't end here. For the question now is, will Hannah make good on her promise to the Lord? Will she keep the vow that she made? Look at verse number 11 to remind us about what she prayed as we studied it last week. Verse 11, chapter 1. And she vowed a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor touch his head. This vow, I remind you, was not a promise to have a formal baby dedication and then go on about your life. I feel like sometimes, even though those scenes are very nice and I love the opportunity that we have to go through those ceremonies that we do, I do feel at times that we look to them as if that's what it means to give your child to God. But that's not what it means to give your child to God. It's not enough to bring them before a service on a Sunday morning and have prayer over them, give them a Bible and a flower and say, we gave our child to God, and then go on about our business. This is not what she was saying. This is deep commitment. This vow meant separation from her child. To literally give him away to the priestly service of the temple as a genuine offering to the Lord. What Hannah promised was that she would do more than just say her son belonged to the Lord. She would do whatever it took to put her son in a place of commitment, full commitment to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you, mothers especially, to just pause for a moment and think about the humanity of this. For there's a God-given uniqueness to a mother's bond with her child. Yeah, it's like when you see your baby there in the birthing room and the doctor hands her or him to you and, oh, this is great, wonderful, okay, you can have them now. And if, us fathers, we dads, it's a little different. There's something within a woman that is a natural expression of motherhood that I believe is God-given, and it develops within that mother. And I wonder that as she began to hold Samuel, that as she began to watch him smile, she sang to him the lullabies that were sung to her. When he began to cackle, one of the advantages of living in modern day technology is we have these memories pop up on our phone every once in a while, and I'm sitting on the couch into my television show and I look over to my wife and I see her crying, you know. And I wonder if I had done something or maybe she's that disappointed about the show's ending. Or no, it's she's looking at when our kids were 2 or 3 years old. Oh, I just love that smile. Do you remember that little girl? You know, as she began to develop these traits of motherhood, would she change her mind? Would she adjust her vow just a little? Would she pretend that the prayer never happened? Perhaps maybe she would be even tempted to spiritualize it just a little. Well, I know what I said, God, but maybe it's best for Samuel to make his own decision, you know. Can I remind you that God takes our vows to Him seriously? Whether it be our marriage vows or our parenting vows or our church membership vows or an oath to office, whatever it may be, when we make these vows, we should ensure that we are doing so soberly and maturely. For the Lord will hold us into account for the vows that we make to Him. Remember what the writer of Ecclesiastes said, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Well, we don't have to wonder what Hannah did. It's very clear that Hannah kept her vow, and she gave her offering to the Lord. Look at it in verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of Him. Therefore, I have also given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he will be given to the Lord. Given to the Lord. God has given him to me, verse 27. Therefore, verse 28, I will give him back to God. Can I say to you tonight to receive God's gifts merely for our own pleasure is to certainly misuse them. Whatever those gifts may be, our skills, our talents, in this case, our children. To receive God's gifts to us merely for our own pleasures, to misuse them. And when we do not give them back to God, it lacks gratitude. It lacks faith. It lacks kingdom purpose. No, as Christians, it is overwhelmingly taught in the Bible, as we see exemplified by Elkanah and Hannah here, that we receive the gifts that God gives to us, and then we return them to advance His kingdom, whatever that may be. And that's what Hannah is doing. She's making good on her promise. She understands the graciousness and the mercy whereby God afforded her the opportunity to have something that one time in her life she did not have. And so she was not going to abuse that privilege. She was not going to hold it selfishly for herself. No, she willingly offered it to the Lord. She graciously gave it back to Him. So this was an offering to the Lord on Hannah's part. And the way that she and Elkanah gave this offering of their son Samuel, it serves as a great example for not only giving our children to the Lord, but giving any offering to God. Whether that be our time, our talents, or even our treasures. I mean, think about how she and Elkanah gave Samuel to the Lord. I wrote down this in my notes. Number one, Hannah thoughtfully prepared her gift to the Lord. Hannah thoughtfully prepared her gift to the Lord. Look at verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house, they went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now on the surface, we may feel like, well, wait a minute. Is Hannah having second thoughts here? I want to make it very clear to you that this is not a delay on Hannah's part. The fact that she chose not to go on this particular trip with her husband to the temple in Shiloh is proof of the fact that her gift was thoughtful. She is thoughtfully preparing her gift for Jesus, for God. In fact, she says clearly here, as we learn as the story unfolds, that she did not bring him, that is Samuel, until she knew he would be able to stay at the temple under the priestly oversight without being a burden to the high priest. She didn't want to go all the way to the temple, give him to the Lord, and risk the possibility of having him come home prematurely because he was not ready. So what did she do? She carefully prepared him for the vow that she made for his life. That it's not time yet, Elkanah. I will wait until Samuel is weaned. I will wait until he is ready. I will wait until we know that when we drop him off, we won't have to go back and forth. That when we drop him off, he is there, and he is there forever is the word that she uses. Look at the end of verse 22. I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there live forever. She thought out her gift. It was intentionally prepared. There's effort here. Hey, it speaks to all kinds of offerings that we bring to the Lord. That whatever it is we bring to Him, we must make great efforts in doing so in order for that offering to be used of God in great ways. I mean, think about our finances. We ought to be making great efforts in removing our debts and simplifying our lifestyles if indeed we want to give more to God. We can't just say, oh, I'm going to give more this month and then this splurge over here and this over there and all of a sudden, well, you know, I had good intentions. No, we got to be willing to say no to some things. Make an effort to give more. Prepare our lifestyle in such a way that we can give this gift to God. I mean, we need to make great efforts to train and to educate and to practice our talents and skills if we are to be more effective in giving ourselves to sing in the church or play the instruments or teach from a pulpit or lead a particular ministry. It's not enough just to volunteer. No, what we're giving is our best to God, and if we want it to be our best, then we have to make an effort and prepare ourselves and train ourselves so that it can be our very best gift to the Lord. I appreciate those who, even tonight, that you may not even be aware of, who got here early on a Wednesday night to run through some rhythm patterns on the cajon and make sure the vocals were good and freshen up on the songs and the piano notes were just right. I mean, sometimes I think we take for granted what all goes on in a ministry. You think Kathleen just shows up and opens the piano and automatically the divine Holy Spirit flows through her fingers and it comes out majestically? No, you should hear her play at home. It doesn't always work that way. Do you think I just get up here on a Wednesday or Sunday having not read the passages before here and somehow all of this just kind of comes out? No, there's prayer, there's study, there's time. You don't just throw someone in a ministry or leading something or doing something without careful, thought-out effort. Why? Because we're not giving leftovers to God. You think Samuel was a leftover to Hannah? No, this was thoughtfully prepared. And if we desire our gifts to be both valuable and useful to God, then we must offer them to Him with extensive preparation and effort. We work at it. We come to the rehearsals. We practice. We study the material. We grow in our leadership. Whatever it is, we want to give a valuable and useful gift to God. By the way, we cannot overlook the spiritual sensitivity that Elkanah gave to his wife in this gift. Look at it in verse 23. She says, no, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to go up right now. The child needs to be weaned because when we drop him off, that's it. We can't go back and get him. I'm sure she was thinking like a mother in those moments because, you know, if I got to go back and get him, I'm probably not going to take him back. So no, we got to wait, we got to prepare this, we got to make an effort, we got to think this through. And Elkanah had a decision to make. Now, we saw in the earlier verses that Elkanah really, really loves his wife Hannah, but sometimes, you know, that male stupidity kicks in and we say the wrong thing the wrong way and we mess the whole thing up. So you're kind of like on edge here, like, is he gonna do okay this time? I mean, is he going to look at her and say, no, pack your bags, you said you're going to give the gift of God and that's what we're going to do. We're going to go right now. No. And Elkanah, verse 23, her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Do you see his sensitivity to his wife? No male chauvinism here. Unnecessary authoritarianism. He's not throwing into her face that he's the head of his home and you will do what I say and God put this on our hearts and I got to make sure that you don't fall through. No, he's sensitive to her. Maybe if we could listen in a little bit closer, it would have been something like this. Babe, you know I love you and I support you, and if that's what you think's best, then we'll wait till next year. Only let the Lord, what does he say? Only let the Lord establish his word. I love this. Elkanah valued the companionship of his wife, and he kept his family's focus on the word of God. Men, that's what it means to be a godly leader in your home. Valuing the companionship of your wife while making the word of God the priority of your home. I don't ever make a major decision in my life. I hardly even make a supper decision in my life without my wife. I value her spiritual sensitivity to Christ. I value her walk with the Lord. I want to know what she feels like the Lord is telling her. Because if the Lord is telling me one thing and her another thing, then we need to go back to the prayer room, so to speak, until one of us comes out in tune with the Lord. I value that. I want that. And Elkanah is giving that to Hannah. What great wisdom here. She thoughtfully prepared her gift to the Lord. Number two, she worshipfully presented her gift to the Lord. That's the second thing I wrote down. Is you'll not find these in your notes. These are just things that I'm making along the way. She worshipfully presented her gift to the Lord. Now, it doesn't take long to figure out when reading this chapter that Elkanah faithfully led his family to worship. In other words, let's put it in modern terms. This was a church-going family, all right? In verse 21, look at what it says. And the man Elkanah and all his house, okay, went up to offer the yearly sacrifices. So this is not daddy going to church by himself, all right? This is not father saying, all right, y'all do what you want to do. You want to sit back, watch Netflix tonight, it's great. I'm going up to the house of the Lord. No. When he went, everybody went, okay? This is a church-going family. Worship was a priority. We don't even see it in not only in verse 21, we see it in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls and 1 ep of a flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord. We see it again in verse 28 as they come at the end. They says they worship the Lord there. Where? In the house of the Lord. Worship was the aroma of their home. And now it's the motivation of their gift. In their desire as a couple to make God the preeminent love of their home and to gratefully express their love for God's goodness to them, what did they do? They gave Samuel, verse 24, in a spirit of worship. They come to the temple bringing bulls and flour and wine. And as they're giving Samuel to the Lord along with these other possessions, it was all symbolic. It was all symbolic of God's value to them. They're saying, God, you are so valuable to us. We want to give you the very best. And so it wasn't that they just said, here, take him, it's yours. And they walk around begrudging the fact that they made the vow. They were glad to give him They were worshipful in their spirit as they presented Samuel to the Lord. And then I wrote down thirdly here, Hannah sacrificially provided her gift to the Lord. She thoughtfully prepared her gift. She worshipfully presented her gift. And now she is sacrificially providing her gift to the Lord. Look at verse 25. And they slew the bull. So the imagery here is sacrifice. And this is their worship. And they bring the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." She's rehearsing the scene whereby Eli accused her of being drunken last week, as we covered that in chapter 1. She says, I'm the one that you thought was drunk, but I was actually pouring out my heart to the Lord. Well, guess what? Verse 27, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I give him to the Lord. As long as I live, or as long as he lives, rather, as long as he lives, he will belong to the Lord. Sacrifice. But when was the last time that your gift to God was a sacrifice? It's hard to think about when the money's coming in steadily and the Lord is pouring out his blessings and the time is there, and you stop and think, well, when's the last time serving was a sacrifice? You know, maybe it was inconvenient for me to, let's put it in modern day applications. Maybe it was inconvenient for me to wear that mask, but I was willing to sacrifice in order to serve, you know. When's the last time it took a sacrifice to give? We didn't know where that money was going to come from, but we knew God wanted us to give it back to him. And so therefore, by faith, we made a sacrifice. Giving their son over to the priest. This was sacrifice. And it could not have been easy to leave their child there. Again, go back to the humanity of this. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verse 11 real quick. This is the last verse of our text. And let's just move forward to it and look at it. It says that Elkanah returned back to Ramah. Now, it wasn't just Elkanah. All right, we have the imagery of here, the whole family. Returns back to Ramah to his house. And the child stayed to minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. I've yet to reach the stage in my parenting, Kathleen and I, where we have had to drop off a kid at college or give away a daughter's hand in marriage. We've yet to have to, if the Lord wills this for us, stand at an airport and wave goodbye to one of our children as they board a plane and perhaps go to a foreign country to serve in gospel missions. I don't know what that's like yet, but many of you know what that's like. I remember my mom at least telling me when she dropped me off from my first year of college that the 3-hour ride from Raleigh back to Charlotte was a tearful one. I mean, I guess I'm just that lovable. No tears were shed when they dropped Jared off for college. It was a party, is what they did. I don't know what it's going to be like to do that, or to walk my daughters down the aisle and give them to some scumbag. But I imagine you fathers who have done that and you mothers who have had that experience might be the best way to relate to this. Of perhaps what Elkanah and Hannah were experiencing on the long ride home from Shiloh to Ramah. But understand, this was not forced upon them. They faithfully and sacrificially provided the gift of their son to God. And it's a valuable model for all of us as Christian parents, because too many Christian parents are driven by worldly motivations regarding their child's future opportunities and success. I'm a firm believer that one of the reasons that some young people raised in the church go on to abandon their faith is that their Christian parents directed them and pushed them toward worldly measures of success. Hey, you can't go to the mission field. You might get hurt. It's quite interesting. In a season like we're in, that we're the ones having the worst problem with COVID. And there are other places around the world that it might be safer to serve the gospel right now. You don't want to be a preacher. They don't make a lot of money. You need to be a doctor, whatever, fill in the blank. You need to go work on Wall Street. After all, you need to take care of your daddy when you get older, you know. We push them toward worldly measures of success. And can I just humbly submit to you tonight that perhaps the American dream has become, in some cases, the Christian parent's downfall? The duty of Christian parents is to fit their children for service to God. That is our duty. Whether that child goes on to serve in formal ministry like myself, or whether that child is a productive, faithful member of the church like so many of you, whatever the Lord chooses for them, that's of God's design. But our obligation, our responsibility is to do whatever we can to make them fit for that lifetime service to God. But for so many, that's not how children are viewed. No, in fact, to some, children are obstacles. A barrier to my happy and peaceful life. Why would I want to have kids? I can do what I want, go where I want. I've babysat the pastors. I don't want kids. So for some of us, we view children as obstacles. Others view children as idols. They place their kids on a pedestal of worship as if they are their own parental self-fulfillment. My kids are perfect. They do no wrong. Look at them. They're going to go on to do incredible things. Some view children as tools used only for the purpose of building our own self-interest. Some view children as tightly held possessions. These are mine. They're my kids, not your kids. They're my kids. And God cannot have what is mine. That's why you're always going to live where I live. That's why you're always going to go where I go and do what I do, because they are mine. And then there are those who view children as Hannah viewed them, as gifts. Not gifts to return because we didn't like how they turned out, but gifts of opportunity to give back to the Lord for His kingdom purpose. Kathleen and I often talk about the great responsibility of and the great difficulty it is to be a parent. We feel the burden and the weight that we have to help mold our children into the image of God. And then when we see how we act, it's easy to question whether or not our kids will have a chance, because mom and dad don't even have it together. But it doesn't change the fact that I have a responsibility to do whatever I can to prepare my kids to love God and live for Him and serve Him all the days of their life. To decisions we make as parents reflect which views we have about our children. But Hannah kept her vow. Would you write down this third one? I'm not going to expound on it. I'll give it to you and you can read it on your own. And it's simply a prayer is offered. A prayer is offered. This moves us into chapter 2. Now, I asked a moment ago, what would the car ride home be like for Elkanah and Hannah when they dropped their son off? And we don't know to what precise age Samuel was. History tells us that it was the common custom to wean a Hebrew child to about age 3 to 4. So it's quite possible that somewhere between age 3 at the youngest, perhaps, maybe 5 at the oldest, was the age in which he was dropped off at the temple. And so as they dropped their 4-year-old boy, let's say, off at the temple to be raised by the high priest, and they got in the car and returned back to Mount Ephraim. Well, what was that like? Well, this is it right here. The first 10 verses is exactly what it's like. But what we have here is her prayer of vexation in chapter 1, but now it's been turned into a prayer of exaltation in chapter 2. And verse 1, Hannah prayed. And this prayer is centered on her worshipful reflection of God. A reflection of what God has done in the past, what God is doing in the present, and what God will do in the future. In fact, if you want to jot these three things down so that you can read and study this maybe even tonight before you go to bed, here's a brief summary of her prayer. We read it a moment ago. I'm not going to go back and reread it, but just write these three things down. A brief summary of Hannah's prayer. Number one, what God has done. That's verses 1 through 5. What God has done. At number 2, what God is doing in the world. Verse 6 through 8. And then Hannah's prayer involved what God will do. Verses 9 and 10. What God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And that's what she prayed. A family of worship presented to God a gift that would be used to change the world. Think about that. We never know what God is doing with the gifts that we give Him. We never know how the Lord is impacting those missions dollars and the offerings and the time in which we invest to serve the Lord in various places of our ministry. And yet God shows us here that our generous, thoughtful, sacrificial gifts can be used to change the world. So what do we do with this? Three things I want you to think about before we pray. Number one, may we commit our homes to be places of genuine, faithful worship. May we commit our homes to be places of genuine, faithful worship. Again, I've said this 2 or 3 times tonight. You cannot read chapter 1 without seeing what an emphasis that Elkanah and Hannah put on their worship. No doubt it had a great impact, as we will see, in the lives of their children. The second thing is this. May we remember that it is God who blesses with fruitfulness. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but let's put those thinking caps on again for just a moment. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, and verse 19, where it says that they returned back to their home in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. I mean, this couple's been married for some time. This is not the first time they have known each other in this fashion. What made the difference this time? God. It is God
who blesses with fruitfulness. Elkanah knew his wife as he has many times, but now the Lord remembered Hannah.
It's a great application to what the picture of this family is to the nation of Israel in this time.
They are barren.
And for them to produce fruit to the glory of God, it would take God bringing the fruit. And that is exactly what he is doing through Samuel. And soon David. And down the line, Jesus. I think about it even in our own ministry. How the church world so easily manufactures its own success. I'd be the first to admit to you how difficult it is sometimes to see the overwhelming numbers and success in worldly terms that we see other ministries. And I step back and I think, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I'm preaching your word. Our people are worshiping you. We're doing our best to put you first. And this is a reminder that no matter what we do, as we are faithful to God, only he brings the fruit. Only he can cause that which is barren to be fruitful. What about in our country? Dark days. Of course, none of us have ever seen anything like this before. Lord, are you there? Are you awake? Are you going to do anything? Will revival come? Will the church be restored? Is God working? And the simple reminder tonight is God brings the fruit when God chooses to bring the fruit. Third thing I wrote down is, may we delightfully present our gifts to God in response to his graciousness to us. May we delightfully present our gifts to God in response to his graciousness to us. Can I just give you a little insight into my life for a moment, and then we're going to pray? I don't know that I have ever said this publicly from our pulpit. Maybe I have, and you'll have to remind me if I did. But can I just be honest with you? I think personally, I am a terrible preacher. I bore my own self. I can only imagine how you're sitting through this week after week after week. But as terrible as I think I am so delighted that whether it's here or anywhere else, that I have an opportunity to get up week after week after week and give a gift back to God. You may not think that you're the answer to this ministry or to this whatever, fill in the blank. Well, that makes two of us. But what a delight it is to be able to give our gifts back to God happily for him to use as he sees fit. There's so much in chapter 1 of Samuel. But if I don't close this down, some of you are going to get mad at me. And so next Wednesday, we'll take a turn from a good family to a not so holy one. Let's stand together for prayer.